Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Book of Mark in chapter 14. Let's start reading the Word of God in verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box full of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we gather together in your name, Lord, that your word would go out clear and bold. And I pray, Lord, that it would accomplish the purpose that you desire it to have, whatever the needs of the hearts and the lives of the people in this room here today. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet those needs. If there's someone in here that's lost and not saved, I pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes. Please have mercy on them and show them their lost condition. They'd repent of their sins and be saved. I pray that you'd encourage your people to follow you and become more like you and serve you better. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you granted to our two brothers. Thank you, Lord, that they didn't serve any prison time other than the holding cell, that they didn't get a sentence and that they're here and they have options. And Lord, we know that you're going to give them the right path to go. We trust you and we look to you for the future. And Lord, we pray that while they're here, that you protect their families in Mexico. Let no harm come to them. Keep them safe, Lord. And we also, Lord, thank you for the sister that is called on your name and now wants to publicly follow you in baptism. Thank you, Lord. Not be ashamed of your name. I pray, Lord, that you give her many years of service to you and many years of honor and glory to your name. Lord, we love you. Amen. Just bless your word today as it goes out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This story that we find here in the book of Mark in chapter 14 is not only found in Matthew and Mark chapter 14, but it's also found in the other Gospels also. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Luke, and it's found in John. And, of course, there's some discrepancy as to whether they're all three the same or all four the same story or whether there are several different incidents. And that particular issue I'm not going to get into for the sake of what we want to do here today. If it's the same story, fine. If it's two different events and two different ladies, that's fine, too. It's going to make no difference according to the points that I want to bring out of this. This is a tremendous verse. It's a passage that many times people refer to when they want to illustrate a level of sacrifice, when they want to illustrate things like devotion. And really, what this woman did is an amazing thing. She had this ointment. Spikenard is an ointment that comes from a plant that grows in the Himalayas over in India. It was a long way from where Israel was. It takes a lot of flowers to make ointment. I don't know, I've never made perfume and I've never done anything like that, but I did read something that for a particular kind of oil that comes from the rose, it takes 1 million a million roses to make a jar about this big of oil. You know, incredible, just an incredible amount. And so, of course, it would be very expensive. And we find out in another part of the scriptures we're going to read later on that they actually identified this spikenard as being about 300 pence, which would be almost a year's wages. You know, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to be just taken and broken and spilled out on somebody's head one time, one deal. And so there was a tremendous amount of misunderstanding in this passage right here. In verse 4, we find that there was some opposition to what she had done. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And it's this question that I kind of want to focus around, and I want to examine this question a little bit and maybe hopefully answer it a little bit. Why was this ointment made? Now, she was getting opposition from these people. In this place right here, it doesn't say exactly who was against her. It just said that there were some within the crowd that said, why was the waste of this ointment made? But take a minute and flip over to Matthew chapter 26, where we find the same story again. And in verse 8, it said, but when his disciples saw it, that's 26:8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So you have some in the crowd that said it. You have the disciples themselves that looked at this. And I'm telling you something, if you want to trust somebody's opinion, I mean, trust those ones that were closest to Jesus Christ, that walked with him and should have known his mind and his heart and should have been very familiar with his ways. But they themselves, they said, why was this waste made? They couldn't understand it. Why someone would take ointment that was valued at such a high price and do something like what she did. Not only that, if you look at Luke in chapter 7, we find that the guy that was the host of the whole thing, Simon, he also said the same thing. And Simon, he was not so much perplexed because of the waste that was made, but in verse 39 of Luke chapter 7, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, they spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And of course, in this particular passage, we find that it gives a great deal of description as to how she took this ointment and wiped the feet of Jesus' hair with this ointment and anointed him. And he was really upset, not only because of the ointment, but specifically in this passage, because this woman was a sinner. You know, what kind of privilege did she have to go up to Jesus Christ like this? Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You look in verse 4, we find a story here again, and it says, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And so, here this woman had to endure all kinds of opposition in order to do what she did. People just flat out did not understand, and they were unanimous in their opposition, you know. And this was their premise, at least for the in three passages, this was their reasoning. Why wasn't this ointment given to some better purpose, some more valuable purpose, like feeding the poor? Now, of course, feeding the poor is not bad. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with rescue missions and Salvation Armies and soup kitchens. And I'm sure if you got into the position where you were poor and you didn't have any food, you'd feel very thankful and grateful that there was somebody who had the burden to feed the poor. Maybe you've been there a time or two and been hungry and somebody fed you and you were thankful. Children, The next time your parents feed you, be thankful. Okay? Because you don't have a job. You don't have money. You can't go out and buy your own food. You tell your mom and daddy, thank you very much for this meal. You're welcome, parents. They, I guess, had different motivations. Simon himself being kind of self-righteous, you know, might have looked with indignation at self-righteous. The disciples kind of surprised me. Judas Iscariot, yeah, covetousness all the way. Yeah, he had the money. Of course, he could have done something better. And of course, he really didn't care so much for feeding the poor. It's just that if he had that 300 pence in his bag, he could appropriate it for his own means. And he liked having that money. But the disciples kind of bothered me a little bit. But you know, it is that way a lot of times with the works of God. People that identify themselves as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, many times because of their ignorance of the Word, don't understand some of the things that Jesus Christ wants them to do. You see, in this life, I'll tell you what He wants us to do. First and foremost, He wants us to honor Him. He wants us to preach His gospel. He wants us to carry His Word to the utmost parts of the earth. There are a lot of people that have better ideas. You see, it's not a good idea just to go preach. Not a good idea. It's better, you know, if we can carry some other things there, you know. Let's plant some crops, you know. Let's teach them how to dig water wells. That'd be better. You know, let's go and take their loincloths and get them to wear jeans and T-shirts. You know, that would be better. You know, let's do all these things. And yet, we got to understand something. God knows what He's doing. God has done things and set things for a purpose and for a reason. And so, regardless of their opposition, regardless of whether they didn't think that this thing made any sense or not, it didn't matter. I look at this, and Jesus, He came energetically to the defense of this woman. In Mark chapter 14, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her?" You know, as I'm reading through this passage, and of course, I read from the beginning to the end, and I read all of the versions of it, and so I studied it out, and I feel like I know some of the motivations as to why she did this thing, and so, you know, I have more knowledge than maybe the disciples had just looking at it from the outside. But He says, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her?" You know, thank God He came to her defense, and He defended her. Obviously, the Lord saw some value in what she had done. Nobody else saw any value, but the Lord saw the value in what she'd done. And this is a lesson for us as far as sacrifice is concerned. It doesn't matter what the world's opinion is of what you have given to the Lord. What matters is God's opinion. Paul talks about an offering that was given to him, and he called it a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And you can sacrifice all kinds of things, but if it's not acceptable to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you've got the praise of the whole world behind you. If God says, "I don't like that," then it just doesn't matter. And we've got things turned around. We've got people more interested in what people around them, in what society is going to think about what they do, rather than what God thinks about what they do. You know what I would suggest? Live for His approval. Amen. Alone. And if you get the approval of those that are around you, that's a benefit, that's a plus. But if everybody around you hates you, doesn't understand you, can't abide by what you believe or what you do, that's all right. Because in the end, you're going to stand before the Lord, not before anybody else. I'm thankful because this shows here, of course, it shows here the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ too. The fact that He comes to our defense. You know, I tell you something. The devil, he's a liar.
That's right.
He'll oppose us at every step of the way. There's some people that live their Christian life and you're constantly going back and forth. Battered about with doubts and fears. You know what the devil's called in the book of Revelation? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. And here's the sad thing. A lot of times the things that he accuses us of are true. Lord, did you see what that so-and-so did over there? Your son, the one that you call your son. And what do you got to do? What are you going to do? You're going to throw up your hands. You can say, "Man, he's right. You know, that's what I did." But you know, we have an advocate with the righteous. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate. He's going to defend us if we put our trust in Him. And anyway, that was just a side thing. This is to introduce you into this question. Why was the waste of this ointment made? Why was it done? Well, you know, I want to kind of look at this woman for a minute and see some things about her sacrifice and maybe get a little bit of instruction and teaching the self. If you look in Luke in chapter 7, we get a little bit different perspective in some of these chapters. And if this particular passage happens to be a different woman, well, then they both illustrate the same thing. In Luke chapter 7, it says that in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Most people assume that she was probably an outward sinner, a prostitute or something. Something that was notorious and well known among the people. Everybody knew what she was. Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And the Pharisee, he looked at this, he says, man, if this guy were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was that was touching him. Obviously, the Pharisee was not prepared for this kind of behavior in his house. You know what dignified religion is all about. You know, we have to have our religion dignified. I've been in churches where I said, amen! It almost shut down the whole service, you know? I mean, it just shakes them up, you know? And I tell you, there's some places where you got to be dignified when you go in. I remember I preached in a little church one time up there, Bergstrom, and they had this thing here, and it was taped right there to the pulpit, and it was called an order of service. And you had to have, you've been in the same place, you know, they had this order of service, and you had to go through and do all these things at a certain time. And I was getting frustrated, and I wanted to get to my message, and so I skipped like two or three things. And I committed the greatest crime. I skipped not only the offertory hymn, but the offertory. Oh, that was bad. But I was reminded of it because nobody picked up their Bibles. They all picked up their songbooks and held them up like this. And I was like, I'm trying to get into my message, and all these old people holding up their songbooks, you know. And I finally looked down, I said, oh, the offertory hymn. And there, we went through it. That's the way men are. They want things set and dignified. There's nothing dignified about repentance. When you get ashamed of what you've done, there's nothing dignified about that at all. When you start feeling real bad, if I was looking at some terrible judgment and I knew that there was one man who had the power to either condemn me or set me free, and I had an opportunity, do you think I'd just stand there? Man, I'm telling you, I'd do whatever it took. This is what this woman was so full of sorrow for her sin, of gratitude to the Lord, of humility, that she was right there at His feet. I mean, one of the most humbling places you can be is at somebody else's feet, and yet there she was, just taking this expensive ointment and wasting it on the Lord Jesus and crying and wiping His feet with her hair and just bawling at His feet. No decorum, none of this kind of repentance where they come to the front and they just kind of go like this, and the knee never really touches the ground, and then they go their way, you know, just to keep things settled. No, I tell you something, you get sorry for your sin, you're going to start blabbering all kinds of stuff to the Lord. They didn't understand that. But her act was definitely an act of humility. Why was this ointment, such precious ointment, wasted and given to the poor? Or why wasn't it given to the poor? I'll tell you why. It's because in comparison to the forgiveness that she had received from Jesus Christ, this ointment was nothing. What kind of price do you put on forgiveness? What value do you put on the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers? Oh, they were amazed. He went to that young man who was all shriveled up with palsy and he healed him. And yet, there was an uproar, not when he healed his body, but when he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Then all of a sudden, they raised their hands up and they said, "What is this? What's going on here?" Oh, there's something different about that. Let me tell you something. You don't appreciate that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins? Let me tell you, there's a big difference between that Pharisee and between that. You look a little bit down farther in chapter 7, the Pharisee wanted answers. And he said, in verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Let me tell you something. She just got the lottery that day. She said, "Thy sins be forgiven." She received of the Lord Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisee, he's standing up there with his arms crossed, wondering why she's not doing things according to plan. And he didn't get his sins forgiven. He didn't appreciate what they had. You know, I suspect if this happens to be the same story as in the other Gospels don't call him a Pharisee. They call him a leper. I wonder, and just wonder, if maybe this guy had leprosy cured and didn't appreciate what he'd gotten from the Lord. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you something. It's important that you appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you. What right do you have to be walking around day by day with no gratitude, with no humility, with just constantly consuming everything that Jesus Christ gives you, complaining about everything under the sun, getting bent out of shape, and moaning and filled with revenge and vengeance and all these things when Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins? Amen. I'm telling you something. You ought to be thankful and grateful every day for the forgiveness of sins. And if you don't have your sins forgiven, if you're still carrying the weight and the burden and the guilt of your own sins, I would recommend today you call upon Jesus Christ. Amen. You ask Him to save you. I'm telling you, He's a God of mercy. He'll forgive you if you ask Him. And then you'll be clean for the first time in your life. There is no comparison. I don't remember a day in my life. There were days in my life that I experienced more adrenaline. There were days in my life I maybe experienced more just sheer physical excitement, but I tell you, there was no feeling that I have ever experienced that compared with the day when I knew without a shadow of a doubt that my sins were forgiven. I was clean. And I laid down on my bed that night for the first time without fear of death. Oh, it's an incredible thing. Now, that explains a lot then, doesn't it? She had her sins forgiven. That sure explains a lot about why she would want to waste this honor. Look at Mark chapter 14, and let's go back there again. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is explaining her work here, and he says in verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Now, that's an interesting thing. In this particular passage right here, Jesus Christ was about to die. A couple of more days, and that Passover was going to take place, and Jesus Christ would be on the cross. She came to anoint His body beforehand. How many were really taking Jesus Christ seriously when He said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it up? When He started talking about His death and He said, look, I'm going to be taken from you. When He starts talking about the night cometh when no man can work, and He gives reference after reference after reference to the fact that He's going to die, and His disciples are walking around saying, man, what's going on? You know, I'm telling you, they should have known. Of course, it's easy for me to say because I read the end of the book. Now, I can be dogmatic and say they should have known. Truth is, as I was among the disciples and I was running around with them, I'd probably be doing the same thing. Why was this ointment wasted, you know? We could have given it to the poor, you know, clueless. Christians are clueless so many times. It's an amazing thing. They know every TV show that comes on from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock at night, but they're clueless when it comes to biblical doctrine. And that's the truth. I challenge you. You don't know biblical doctrine? I know, guys. I'm going to say it again. Throw the TV out for 1 year. You can have it back in a year. Amen. Put it back in the house after a year. But for 1 year, take it out, take your reading material out, and only read the Bible for 1 year. Then you'll have doctrine, and then you can go back doing whatever you want to do. Truth is, when you start getting doctrine, you may not want to do what you were doing before. There's no excuse for you not to know this book.
Amen.
There's no excuse for you to be walking around clueless. You got the book. You got the beginning from the end. You've got the complete and total revelation of God to man. Yeah, this was an act of faith. An amazing thing. Nobody saw it, but this woman saw it. She knew He was going to die. I'm telling you something. She believed. You look in John chapter 7, and if this woman is in John chapter 7, she's actually identified as Mary. And Lazarus was there. Martha was there. You remember Martha? She was real concerned that the cordon bleu came out just right and that the dishes were washed. And man, why didn't anybody put napkins out yet? You know, and she's worried about the forks and she's worried about all these things. You know, and she's going back and forth and doing all these things. And where's Mary? Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha comes storming up. Hey, tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. She's chosen a good part. She's chosen a good part to be at the feet of Jesus. Well, you know something? We ought to have a little more faith in what Jesus Christ says. This was an act of faith on her part. She knew it was going to happen. Not only that, but He says there in Mark chapter 14, in the verse right before, He says there in verse 7, He says, you have the poor with you always. Whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. You know, I guess you got to do it as politicians. You got to lay up a banner. You got to do something to make people think you're really doing something important. I don't know who it was that originally declared war on poverty, but they didn't read this verse right here. The Bible said, the poor you have with you always. You can declare war on poverty all you want. And by the way, it is not the Christian's job in this world to alleviate poverty. Now, we do have mercy on the poor. That's part of our job, but it is not our mission in life. I'm telling you, I used to have an office up here at the church. I had to take the office to the home, even though it here at the church. And I, you know, but it was for other reasons too, but one of the things that really got me is that telephone would ring. And you know what people wanted? They wanted help paying their CPS bill. You know, they wanted help with their water bill. They wanted help buying food. They wanted help doing these things. People have the mistaken impression that the church is a social organization. And then they get bent out of shape when I say, well, you know, I said, we really don't do that sort of thing. I said, but there are groups that do. And I'll pass you on to them because they do a whole lot better job than we'll ever do. And maybe they'll help you. Well, I already called all those. I said, well, I'm sorry, you know. And every now and then, just on a fluke, I would go out and say, okay, you know what, tell me where you are. I'll come help you. A guy one time, he says, hey, man, I'm on the street here and I don't have a coat and I'm freezing to death and I don't have any place to stay. And I said, well, I can take you to the rescue mission and they'll give you a free bed at night. Ah, no, I really don't want to go there. They preach. And I said, well, okay, I'll take you over to the Salvation Army and you can get a bed for the night there and you can do this. And, oh, what I really need is a coat. And I said, well, I said, I happen to have a coat. I said, bring it. And he says, no, you don't understand. I'm a real big man. I need a big coat. And I said, really? He says, yeah, I saw one in Sears. I'm like, what's this homeless guy doing in Sears, you know? And I really, that one will fit me, you know, and it's about a $100 coat. And I'm laughing, and I say, no, I said, I ain't going to get you no $100 coat. And he says, well, I got to have that one or I can't. I said, okay, well, fine. I said, have a good day. And as I was getting off the phone and putting the thing down, hey, wait, I'll take it. You know, he just put it down. But it's not our job. But the poor we have with us always. Not only that, but problems we have with us always. The problems and the difficulties of life are with us all the time. But I'll tell you what they did not have in that day for very much longer. And that was Jesus Christ among them. Jesus said, the night comes when no man can work. And he was talking about his death. And he says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus Christ died and ascended up into heaven, things on earth began to change. And his disciples had a different way of looking at things and a different way of operating. Let me tell you, this was also an act of opportunity. You'd think that, well, man, this was an incredible waste that this woman would just take this and waste it upon it. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of organizations now that have this annuity deal. I don't know exactly what to call it, but you can stop all your giving. You don't have to give all your money to the church right now. What you do is you sign up for this annuity, and when you die, you just will all of your stuff to the church. And so then you get all the benefits and everything. You can be called a giver, but you can still enjoy your stuff while you're still alive, you know. There's some churches that will take reverse mortgages from you, you know, and they'll buy your house and then give you a little payment until you die and then take possession of your house. They got all kinds of stuff that they're doing here. I'm telling you, you know when it's important to give and to sacrifice to the Lord? Right now, while you're alive, right here on this earth. I have a hard time believing that me willing my stuff when I die is going to be counted as a giving to the Lord. Because at any time I can change that will. At any time I can rewrite that thing. I'm telling you, right now when I got bills to pay, right now when I got responsibilities to fulfill, when I've got kids to put through school, when I got gas to put in the car, when I got tires to put on, and you got to mow the lawn and put gas and all these things, and you've got all of the normal stuff in life, that's when God wants you to give. You're sitting there waiting for an ideal time and a day, it ain't going to come. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. That farmer goes out there, he's waiting for the wind to be just right, the weather to be just perfect. No, you know, if it's raining a little bit, but it's time to plant, man, if we can, let's plant. You know, let's get in there and do it. I think that we can draw a lesson from this. If you're going to do anything for God, you do it now. You make a sacrifice, you do it now. I got too many problems to do it right now. I can't focus on that. Well, you know, the problems you'll have with you always. I'm not switching the verse around. The problems you'll have with you always. I think I'll go to the mission field when I retire. Well, if you're 6 months from retirement, I can see the sense in that. Okay, that makes sense. You got six more months, retire, then go to the mission field. That's great. But if you're 21, that doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense. You know something? Do it now. You got something you want to give to the Lord? You want to lay down your body as a living sacrifice? Don't wait until He cleans everything up for you. Don't wait until He straightens out all your problems. Do what you can now. And you may say, well, you know, I can't go to the mission field. You know what He told her? He said she did what she could. And I want to know, what can you do? You're sitting there worried about what you can't do. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm telling you, somebody who's paralyzed and sitting in a nursing home can do something for Jesus Christ. I know because we had a prayer warrior in a nursing home that used to pray for our missionaries. And when I'd come to visit her, she would demand to have updates on the things that she was praying for. She was part of the work. She did what she could. Here's the shame. Great majority are not doing what they can. You aren't doing what you can. You're saving a lot of stuff for yourself. You're holding a lot of stuff back. You're waiting. I don't know what you're waiting for. But you're not doing what you can. You're soaking up all the goodness of this life, and you're giving tokens to Jesus Christ. You're throwing little pieces and bits at Him and thinking He's going to be satisfied with that. Well, it makes sense that you don't understand why was the waste of this ointment made. Somebody who's worldly cannot understand somebody who's sold out. Amen. And if you're worldly, the man or woman next to you is sold out, you're going to have some problems. And you're going to have some misunderstandings. It was an act of opportunity. But finally, one thing I'd like to point out about this particular act that this woman did is it was an act of honor. Because it was, now that you know I've gone through all this, I would like to say it is and it was very unusual for an event like this to take place. In the Scriptures, and I won't take the time, I've got a lot of verses here, but I'll just give you the gist of it. In the Scriptures, there are certain classes in the Old Testament that were anointed with oil this special and this incredible, and that were they given this kind of honor. You didn't find normally the kid who was following the plow behind the horse anointed with oil like this, you know? They didn't get together on birthdays and take spikenard and anoint each other with oil. This was reserved for very special people and special occasions. In the Old Testament, you find out that when a king was getting ready to be chosen by God, He sent a prophet out there and they anointed a king. And I guarantee they didn't use canola oil when they anointed a king. They took the best. They sent those men up there into the Himalayas. They brought down the good stuff, the 300 pence stuff and higher. Same thing. When a high priest, the highest priest in Israel, was getting ready to take his office, they would anoint him. They would anoint that priest, and they would put that priest in office with great fanfare and very expensive ointment. When a prophet, I tell you what, prophets carried a lot of weight. Nobody wanted to mess with a prophet. They were very powerful and very influential in Israel. When a prophet was getting ready to take his office, he also was anointed with very expensive oil. There's one more group that was anointed on a regular basis, and that was dead people. The living got this good stuff, and when you died, you got wrapped up with oil and blankets and cloths and whatever else they had, and they embalmed you, and then they put you into the ground. And so, you know, that while there was other anointings, these are the main ones that were happening. And so you wonder, okay, the people look at Jesus Christ. They didn't see Him as a king. They didn't see Him as a high priest. They didn't see Him as a prophet. He wasn't dead yet. So why in the world was this ointment done this way? You know, it's a legitimate question. You ought to reverse the question around and say, well, if He just happens to be a king, He's worthy of this anointing. If He just happens to be the high priest of our faith, He's worthy of this anointing. Maybe if He is a prophet, He would be worthy of His anointing. Maybe if He is getting ready to die. And I'll tell you, all four things were true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet that came. Jesus Christ is the priest that right now sits in heaven interceding for us. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who will one day take His feet and stand here on the earth. And Jesus Christ did the very next week go into the grave and die on the cross, and they buried Him. And the third day He resurrected from the grave, and today He's alive forevermore. And He is your King. He's your priest. He's your prophet. And He's the one that was risen from the dead to deliver you from the dead. Now, I got a question for you. What camp are you in? Are you of those that say, why was the waste of this ointment made? Or are you of those that say, she hath wrought a good work? It's a good thing to lay everything out for Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that you would get out of that camp that's trying to figure out why this woman gave so much. And you'd take a look at your life. Amen. And you'd ask, why not give so much? Yeah, right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd bless Your Word. Please help us, Lord. We need you. We are so full of self, so full of our own ambitions, our goals, our desires, that it is unusual for us when someone gives their all to you. Oh Lord, it ought to be the norm. Lord, you've given so much for us. We ought to be so grateful and thankful every day, and yet we're not, Lord. We're full of self and pride and arrogance and jealousy and envy and hatred and variance and all of the wickedness of the flesh. Lord, help us to lay all that aside, to lay down our lives for you, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of anything that we give you. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of glory. I pray, Lord, that as this is again preached as a memorial to what this woman has done, that you would help us to remember what she's done, and Lord, that you'd help us to follow her example.
Amen.
Lord, we give ourselves to you again. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, Lord, please impress these things on their mind and their heart and help them that they would come to you and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What I'd like for you to do is to go out. We're going to go right around here to the back in about 5 minutes. We're going to baptize our sister in Christ, and then we'll dismiss you after that.